Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
I want to begin this morning by saying a few words about my speaking style. I was thinking about it yesterday and this morning and remembering when I began my ministry as a young man about just the same age as Pastor Sean when he began over in Trout Creek and Painesville, and you and I had three churches. And I had to preach in all three of them every Sunday. So I would leave home and drive to Painesville for an 8 o'clock service, drive back to Trout Creek for a 9:30 service, and then drive past Painesville to Ewan for an 11 o'clock service. And I remember sitting in my study, thinking and praying about what an immense call it is to preach God's word. And I decided that I didn't have much trust in extemporaneous speaking. And so I developed a style where I wanted to be clear so that everybody would understand. I wanted to choose my words carefully and construct sentences carefully so that everybody would understand clearly. So that's what my sermon notes look like. But as hard as it might be for you to believe it, I don't read my notes to you. I speak them. Okay? Now I want to give you a little historical background. You can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll read it a little bit later, but it's the letter to the church at Philadelphia. But I want to give you some historical background. And I want to begin by asking, if you were a member of that church, how would you hear and respond to Jesus' words to that church that I'm going to read in a few minutes? But by way of background, 30 miles from the city of Sardis in 140 BC, King Attalus Philadelphus II founded the city of Philadelphia. And you know as well as I do that Philadelphia means brotherly love. And he founded that city in honor of the love he shared with his brother. It was a small town, and it always stayed that way. It was also a small congregation. And you know, when we look at ourselves, and we look at each other, sometimes there's a lot to discourage and to disappoint us. But Jesus has a different set of values. This church at Philadelphia, and also the one at Smyrna, were the only ones out of the seven that escaped criticism from the Lord. There's not one tough word from the Lord to those two faithful congregations. The tough words are reserved for those in the community who oppose the truth, and for those who oppose believers who are determined to follow the truth. And the reality of that kind of opposition is all too prevalent in every single age of church history. In every community, whether it's large or small. Now let's read Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To this church in Philadelphia, Jesus refers to himself as the one who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. A key, and we all have keys, locks and unlocks. When you open a deposit box in a bank, you get a key. And that means that you have the authority and the power to get in and to keep others out. And that key is a symbol of power. In Isaiah chapter 22, God's prophet thundered against a crooked official named Shebna. He was feathering his own nest, and God threw him out of office, and he installed Eliakim, of whom he said, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." You see, Eliakim was a prefigure of Jesus, who will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And that was the promise that was made to Mary. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then over his cross were hung the words, "Jesus is King of the Jews." You see, Jesus has the key to the kingdom of heaven, to God's presence, to eternal life, to the storehouse of truth. He has the key to all of our circumstances. He has the keys of death and of Hades, Revelation 1:18. So you see, there's no power on earth that can hinder him from fulfilling his mission. The way is open to forgiveness and peace for the most sinful, the most needy, who come to him in repentance and in faith. But it's closed to those who refuse to come to him. He has the key to the door of Christian service. He has opened the door of opportunity for ministry. He's opened it wide for all of us. The Apostle Paul talked about open doors, and he went in, and what were the results? We all know the results of Paul's ministry. We all know about his brave faith. Now, Laodicea was the church of the closed door, but Philadelphia is the church of the open door. The Bible tells us that between the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost, the disciples were behind closed doors for fear. Are we behind closed doors for fear today? Afraid of our neighbors, our relatives, our children, our afraid of criticism? Oh, dear Adventists, afraid of misunderstanding, afraid of failure, that someone might slam a door in our face? Now, every one of these seven letters is addressed to an angel, and that has been understood as the pastor or the messenger. And you know, by virtue of our baptism, by virtue of your baptism, every one of us is a minister for the Lord. everyone. That's our primary function in life. The way we earn a living is secondary. No believer was meant to be a part-time Christian. We're not part-time Christians, only on the Sabbath. And if we spent less time counseling with our fears and more time stepping out in faith, the Lord would open doors for us that nobody could shut. He will open opportunities for service and witness. It's not a matter of great strength or ability, but of dependability. Can he depend on us? Samson had ability, but no dependability. Jesus says, I know your works. I know that you have little strength, but you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. If we keep his word and are faithful to his name, he will take care of the strength part. He will give us strength and ability. He will open doors for any messenger that honors him. There's another promise. Verse 10 says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, that's obviously an allusion to the great tribulation that precedes the return of Jesus. And you notice there are two keeps here, because they kept the word of his patience. He will keep them. If we keep, he will keep. That's a big if. Now, what does the word of his patience mean? It means enduring word. It means unconquerable cause that persists and perseveres through all kinds of opposition. The gospel message will win. God's people are to endure as the word endures. Sometimes it might look like the church is defeated, that the cross has failed, and that evil holds sway. And oh, what a sad story it is when you listen to the news right now. And sometimes it's hard to believe that we're on the winning side. Things look so bad. But we have the word of his patience. He's patient with us. And we do need patience, because God is not in a hurry. We nervous, impatient people would have it all over today, right now. But God takes his time. He has an appointed time. The greatest friend of truth is time. We can afford to wait for his vindication of time. We are to be diligent to the very end in order to make our hope sure. Hebrews 4:6-11. There's a glorious picture, prophetic picture, in verses 10 and 11 of our text. The great tribulation shows up in verse 10. Then the return of the Lord breaks through in verse 11. I am coming soon, in that order. Tribulation first, then his return. So this is a promise of deliverance, joined with an admonition. Verse 11, hold on. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Prophetic doctrine is always joined with practical duty. And Paul told Timothy that the Lord will keep that which he has committed to him. And then he tells Timothy to keep what God had given to him. We give God something to keep, and he gives us something to keep. We have a trust. We're stewards of the grace of God. And then he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, guard what has been entrusted to you. The devil would steal it all from us, and people would take it from us also. Hold on to the good, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. He tells Timothy, hold on to your courage and the hope of which we boast. He says in Hebrews 3:6, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hebrews 4:14. In other words, hold on to what you have been given. Hold it tight. Don't let it go. Why? So it cannot be stolen from you. We are saved by faith and rewarded according to our works, the Bible tells us. And I remember my wonderful professor of theology and friend, Dr. Cookon, and say more than once, works cannot save us, but the lack of works can damn us. People can steal our crowns by tempting us to let go of some things that we are to hold fast. They can rob us of time. They can steal the joy and the assurance of our salvation. And they can quench the spirit within us. And so, my friends, if ever we need to be on guard, it's right now, today. The world has been anesthetized by the prince of darkness, and many people sleep in spiritual darkness. Faith is rest in Christ, yes. But there is also a fight of faith to be fought. Those who would have you believe that they have attained to some kind of sublime height of spiritual stature because they have never known any spiritual conflict they have gotten ahead of the Lord. Our crown can be stolen by discouragement. There are always those human wet blankets who have never known the power of God in their lives. Let's be careful about our religious activities so that a multitude of small things do not absorb us and we lose our crowns in some kind of a whirl of glorified piddling. We have to be on our guard against the spiritually dull, enervating atmosphere of the world around us. It's so easy to adjust to the prevailing temperature. A lot of things are not inevitable. And if we don't change them, they will change us. And while we're engaged in Christian discipleship, we have to accept the fact that the world does not like or appreciate Christians like that. Your own family can steal your crown. The Bible says that the believer's worst enemies may be in his own household. That's sad, but true. It's almost unbelievable. But Jesus always speaks the truth, even if it's hard truth. But above all, the person most likely to steal your crown is yourself. By self-deception, by self-justification, by self-righteousness, by denying the truth that the Holy Spirit would impress upon your heart and mind. You know, the city of Philadelphia observed a rather unique custom. Any citizen that accomplished something noteworthy was honored by having his or her name inscribed on a pillar of stone somewhere prominently in the town. Jesus says, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." And you know, that's probably where the expression that he or she is a pillar of the church comes from. But he writes his name on us. That's what he says. He signs us. He claims us. He demonstrates for all the world to see that we are his. We are his possession. The Greek word grapho means to engrave or to write with a visible mark. And it's used 180 times in the New Testament. And it always means a visible mark. So those who choose to follow Christ will wear his name on their foreheads forever. Forever. Amen.
You've been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of these churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Bessemer Christ Community Church located at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan. And their church service begins at 10 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.